Thank you, Betty. Thank you, worship team. Before we get into the message, I just want to have some prayer requests that are from the bulletin in case you haven't had a chance to look at the bulletin. Here's some things we can pray for. That every believer would reflect Christ at home, at work, and at play. Praise God for men and women serving and protecting, like the RCMP, first responders, firefighters, doctors, nurses, medical staff. Pray for their safety, wisdom, discernment as they serve and protect. Pray for Connor and Cheyenne and for Canada's COVID cases to go down so that Japan will open up the borders at the end of July. I'm not sure where things are at with them, but they're still waiting to go as far as I know. And pray for the persecuted church. So would you take a minute with me and we'll take some time to just pray for these. Father, you, in your sovereign plan, have orchestrated prayer to move your hand. Help us to have faith in you. Help us, teach us to pray diligently and to trust that you are at work through our prayers. We take a minute to pray for every believer. We think of those believers, especially at Holzer Mission Chapel in the community, that you would help us to reflect Christ at home, at work, and at play, that you would have freedom in our hearts to reign in our lives in such a way that we can demonstrate your love and your patience and your character more purely. Thank you, God, for those that are protecting our country. We think of RCMP officers and first responders and firefighters and doctors and medical staff. We thank you for them, God. May you place a hedge of protection around them as they deal with different COVID-19 restrictions. That you protect them and enable them to do their work diligently and bless them for it, God. We also pray for Connor and Cheyenne as they are probably impatiently waiting to hear what the direction is for their plans for Japan. Teach them to wait on you and that you would accomplish whatever that might be for them to go to Japan. We do pray and ask that you would open up those doors for them to go soon. And God, we also take time to pray for the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. May you comfort them, encourage them, fill them with boldness, help them not to be bitter, but to love and forgive those who are persecuting them. And God, may the gospel continue to spread in those parts of the world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And now as we take time to hear from you, Father, may you open up our hearts, our minds, to hear from you and apply your truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. How good are you at waiting? A few weeks back, my wife went for a free nail session. She got her nails done, and this person was learning, and so she could go for free. But it would take an extra amount of time. So she predicted that it would take about an hour and a half. That's what she was told. So she left in the evening at 7 o'clock. So by 8:30, 9 o'clock, she should be home. At 10 o'clock, she's not home. And so I texted her. Where are you? And then I waited. And waited. And waited. 5 minutes went by. So I decided to call her. So I called her. No answer. And so I waited. And waited. 15 minutes went by before she finally texted and said, I'm still here. Oh, that was a long 15 minutes. I was getting impatient. I was starting to worry. Did something happen to her? Did she get in an accident? On August 5th, 2010, 33 miners in Chile were trapped for 69 days. For 69 days, these miners were trapped underground, not knowing if or when they'll get out. In fact, the first 17 days, there was no contact with the outside world. For 17 days, they had no idea what would happen if they'd get out? How long would they wait? Those on the outside world were waiting. Are they okay? Are they alive? After the 17th day, or on the 17th day, a drill reached their cavity, and the drill came up with a note attached and said, "We 33 men are all safe and doing okay." But then it would be another 52 days on top of that before they're actually rescued. Stories came about after the rescue. One of the men in the cave, in the mine, said, "There was actually 34 of us down here. God was with us." They had prayer meetings twice a day. One day, one of the miners felt ill. They prayed for him. The next day, he was better than the rest of the guys. After the 17th day, and when they could send food down and cameras down and water down, but before that, they lived on a can of tuna a day, split 33 ways. That time of waiting. Is there hope? Can anything good come out of waiting? It's been said that waiting is like eating gravel. No one likes to do it. We're going to look at the story of Joseph today. And what I want us to see is that God is working in the waiting. God is working in the waiting. Let me summarize quickly. We're looking at chapter 40 and 41. We won't read it. I'll try to rather summarize it briefly and then draw out the key points. So we know from last week, Pastor Dan preached on chapter 39, and Joseph was in prison, but the Lord was with him. He had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, ended up in prison. Now he's in prison, and chapter 40 opens up while he's in prison. The king of Egypt sends two officers into the prison where Joseph is, the chief cupbearer and the baker. These guys are in the same prison as Joseph. And it says that he was in charge of them. The chief jailer liked Joseph, put him in charge, and now these two guys come under his care. And it says that he served them, he cared for them, he tended for them. Well, one morning the chief cupbearer and the baker both had a dream during the night. And Joseph recognizes that their faces look gloomy. Their faces are down. They're sad. And Joseph could have had all sorts of reasons to complain, to not care what their faces looked like. But he intentionally asks, "Why are your faces so downcast?" To which they say, "We had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." Joseph says, "God can interpret dreams. Tell me your dreams." Well, the cupbearer has a dream. He sees three vines, and the grapes blossom and bud and produce grapes, and he's holding Pharaoh's cup in his hand, squeezes the juice into the cup, and gives the cup to Pharaoh. Well, Joseph says, "In 3 days from now, you'll be restored to Pharaoh." And then Joseph says, "Remember me when you get out." The baker likes the outcome of his dream, and so he says, "I also had a dream. I had three baskets of bread on my head, and there's all sorts of baking in there." And then Joseph says, "The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, you'll be hanged." And sure enough, 3 days pass, the cupbearer gets out, the baker is hanged. But chapter 40 ends with, "But the cupbearer forgot Joseph." Chapter 40 opens up with Joseph's still in prison. 2 years have passed. 2 years of waiting, I'm guessing after 3 days, Joseph probably thought, this is my ticket out. But it didn't happen. The next week goes by, 2 weeks, 1 year, 2 years, I'm still here. No idea when he's going to get out. It turns out that Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh has a dream, and there's seven good, healthy cows and seven bad, skinny cows. The skinny cows eat the good cows, but they're still just as skinny. Seven stalks of grain are healthy and plump. There's seven thin stalks of grain. The thin ones eat the good stalks of grain, but they're still thin. Pharaoh is very puzzled about this dream. He brings his magicians, his wise men, tells them the dream, but they can't interpret it. Oh, the cupbearer remembers. We had a dream in prison. And there was a man, a Hebrew man, a slave, who interpreted our dream, and they came true. Well, in no short time, Joseph is shaved and dressed and brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him his dream. But Joseph says, it is not in me to interpret dreams. That word, it is not in me, is actually one word. Sorry. Can't. But God can. But God can interpret the dream. So, Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream, and Joseph says there will be seven good years, plentiful years, bountiful years, followed by 7 years of famine. What you need to do is you need to put a wise man in place who will save 20% of the good years of the harvest every year, save 20% of the grain, stockpile it, so that when the seven bad years come, there's land, there's enough bread, there's enough food and grain to sustain us for the next 7 years. This plan pleased Pharaoh and said, surely you are a man of God. You have the Spirit of God within you. And so he puts Joseph in this position of authority. Joseph becomes second in command under Pharaoh. He gets a new robe, gets a chain, gets Pharaoh's signet ring. He's got authority to sign documents or anything that needs to be confirmed. Joseph has that authority. Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife straight off of Egypt Harmony. I thought that was pretty good. And he also gets two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim, during the 7 good years. And like the dream was predicted, like God had said, the 7 years of famine follow the 7 good years. But there's food in Egypt. The point that we want to see, the point that we want to highlight, is God is working in the waiting. During the time in prison, the 2 years that Joseph was in prison, he had no idea how long he'd be there. What was happening during this time? God is working in the waiting. Let me just back up a little bit and let's talk about dreams for a little bit. Joseph interpreted the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. God was speaking through dreams. But what are we to make of dreams today? In Genesis, God spoke in a dream to Abimelech, Jacob, Laban, Joseph, and Pharaoh. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar, New Testament, Joseph, Mary's husband, and Pilate in dreams. So clearly, God does speak in dreams. Numbers 12, verse 6 says, when there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Often dreams included a message about the future. However, dreams can lead God's people astray. Jeremiah 23, verse 32 says, "Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods." In the same passage, God refers to dreams as straw and God's word to grain. Listen to this. "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth." What does straw have in common with grain? Diviners, or fortune tellers, see visions that lie, says Zechariah. They tell dreams that are false. In Jude, he talks of false teachers who use their dreams to give them authority. They use their false dreams, I should say. They're false teachers, they use their dreams to give them authority. In Ecclesiastes, we learn that too much activity causes us to have restless dreams. What can we learn from all this? Don't put too much weight in hearing from God in your dream. Dreams can lead you astray. And if you do have a dream, and if God is speaking through your dream, it has to line up with Scripture. So let's get back to our story. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Chapter 41, verse 1. "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream." God is working in the waiting, accomplishing his purpose. Joseph didn't see that in the 2 years in prison. Joseph saw nothing for 2 years, heard nothing for 2 years. What is God doing? But God is working in the waiting, accomplishing his purpose. We know from Genesis chapter 15 that God told Abraham that he would lead his people, his descendants, to a foreign country, and they'd be in captivity for 400 years. God's plan was to bring Abraham's descendants to Egypt to become a nation there. God is working his plan. We see God's plan in the story of Joseph. The cupbearer and the baker both have a dream the same night. Joseph is able to interpret the dream. Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph can interpret that dream. Joseph keeps bumping up the ladder because God is with him. God is accomplishing his purpose. Although in prison, in the 2 years in the dungeon, he does not sense God. Someone has said, when life is falling apart, God is making it fall into place. To understand God's purpose, to understand how God is accomplishing his purpose during our waiting, we need to understand the sovereignty of God. The New Dictionary of Theology says of sovereignty, it means ownership, authority, and control. God is the owner of the universe. God is authority over the universe. God is in control of the universe. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Steve Farrar, in his book, God Built, talks about how God is putting this together and how God moved in Pharaoh to accomplish his purpose. This is what Steve Farrar says in God Built. "All of this came about because the Lord turned Pharaoh's heart to accomplish the will of heaven. And it all began with the dream that God made him dream. Pharaoh had no option to refuse this dream. God sent it, special delivery, into the king's subconscious in the middle of the night, and that was that. Basically, God said to this powerful king, 'Dream this, you little Egyptian wuss.'" God is sovereign over Joseph's life, and God is accomplishing his purpose while we wait. Without the sovereignty of God, we can easily become the victim. Joseph had many points against him that would make him a victim.
but rather he rose a victor because he understood the sovereignty of God. Again, quoting Steve Farrar, he says, Joseph moved from victim to victor. He understood the sovereignty and providence of God. It wasn't coincidence, chance, or luck of the draw that Joseph became ruler, but because God determined him to be there. Without the sovereignty and providence of God, you will always remain a victim. Ravi Zacharias is an example of not having his plans turn out the way he wants, but God accomplishing his plans for Ravi Zacharias' life. When Ravi was a young man, he wanted to join the Air Force in India. Hundreds of young men applied and went through the grueling test of physical, mental, endurance tests, and Ravi Zacharias rose to be the third top out of the hundreds of men. All that was left was the interview. He called his dad and said, I've made it this far, all that's left is the interview. Back home, his dad's planning a big party, a welcome home party. The next day, he goes for the interview, talks about himself. The interviewer is listening and says, I reject you. You're not qualified. Flying fighter jets is about killing, and you are not killing equipment. Go home. While Ravi Zacharias was dashed, he wanted to be a fighter pilot. He had been this far, he had gone this far, he felt so qualified, but God had other plans for Ravi Zacharias. God wanted to use him to speak to millions about Jesus Christ and how to defend the faith. His plans were not accomplished, but God's plans for Ravi Zacharias were accomplished. God is working in the waiting, accomplishing his purpose. In chapter 41, we see God's divine plan. Verse 25, God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 32, the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. The 7 years of abundance, the 7 years of famine, were determined by God. That was that. The word that's used there in verse 32, determined, the matter is determined, is the same word that's used in Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs, determines his steps. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. God is sovereignly designing our steps. How does this work? How does this look? Here's what Tim Keller has to say. Our decisions and choices are freely ours, and we are fully accountable for them. Yet, God is sovereign over every step we make. We cannot figure that out, but there is great freedom in it. Though we cannot know why he is doing something in particular, we can know that he is at work, and in the end, it will bring the greatest glory and be for our greatest good. God is working in the waiting to accomplish his purpose. C.S. Lewis has said, when we, as believers, get to heaven, the first thing we'll say is, of course. Now it makes sense. But in the waiting, it's not that easy. Second, God is working in the waiting, refining us. To refine means a refined substance has been made pure by having other substances removed from it, free from impurities. Refined sugar comes when the sugar cane is sliced, soaked in hot water, which allows the sugary juice to be extracted. Juice is filtered, turned into syrup, further processed into sugar crystals, washed, dried, and packaged into table sugar. There's a process, but the step one process is putting sugar canes or sugar beets into hot water, which allows the sugar juice to be extracted. It's being refined. Heat is often used to refine us. Here's what Isaiah 48 verse 10 says. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Heat, trials, waiting, refine us. Perhaps no one is better known for this example than Job. Job had everything stripped from him. Health, family, possessions, children. In Job 23, he talks about, where can I find God? I can't find him. If I go to the north, he's not there. If I go to the south, he's not there. But in verse 10, he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. God is working in the waiting, refining us. Here's what Chuck Swindoll has to say about refining. God doesn't ask permission. He seldom explains why bad things happen. He keeps us in the dark about the ultimate, what the outcome will be. He doesn't tell us why the bad occurs, even when it's unfair. Neither does he tell us how long it's going to last. There's no such thing as a hurry-up gold technique. Refining and purifying gold is a lengthy, painstaking process. Affliction leads to gold in the making for the child of God. God is the only one who can know how long it will take until you are as pure as gold. During the dark times, your job is to trust the Lord. Wait. Serve. Keep your feet on the path. Even though God can seem elusive and mysterious, strange, silent, invisible, and even passive, he is trustworthy. And then here are three things Chuck Swindoll says to pursue while we wait. Resist the temptation to explain everything. Number two, focus on the future benefits, not the present pain. And number three, embrace the sovereignty of God. How do you know, how do I know that Joseph was refined in the waiting? Let's look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105, starting at verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land, God speaking. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the rulers of people, and set him free, and made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. Verse 19, the New Living Translation says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. I'm guessing that happened in the 2 years in prison. I'm guessing the 2 years of waiting, Joseph's character was being refined. Tested has to do with refining metals by fire. It means purging away the impurities. God is purging away the impurities of Joseph's life so that one day he can rule Egypt. God had a work to do in Joseph's life, and he was about that during the waiting. God is working in the waiting, refining you and me. The song Waymaker has a bridge that says, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. God is working in the waiting, accomplishing his purpose. God is working in the waiting, refining us. So what are we to do in the meantime? Well, Joseph was faithful in the little things. He was obviously working enough that Potiphar promoted him, working enough that the chief jailer promoted him. When the cupbearer and baker came into his presence, he cared for them, asked them, "Why are you gloom? Why are you sad?" In the day-to-day activities in the prison, Joseph was still faithful. What are you and I to do in the waiting? Trust and rest in God. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says, "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him." If we can wait for God, if we can trust God, he is at work. And lastly, turn your eyes off the situation and onto God. Let me close with Psalm 57, verse 2. "I cried out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me." What are you waiting for? An unanswered prayer? Waiting for COVID to end? What's God doing in this season? Let's pray. Father, you know how tough it is for us to wait. And yet your word teaches us that you are working in the waiting. Help us to trust you. Help us to know that you are accomplishing your purpose, even in my waiting. Help us to know that I am being refined by you in the waiting. Teach us in the meantime to be faithful. Teach us in the meantime to trust you and to fix our eyes on you. We need you to intervene during the waiting. I pray that for all these people here. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless.